Amen. That's wonderful singing once again. But if you have a copy of God's Word, I would encourage you to turn back to that portion we read earlier, please, in Proverbs chapter 29. Proverbs chapter 29, and our text tonight is the verse 1. And we're looking at the title, The Final Warning. The Final Warning. Proverbs chapter 29, verse 1, the Word of God states, "He that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy." He that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. Let's all stand for a word of prayer just before the preaching of God's truth, please. Let's stand all round and let's seek the Lord's face together. Heavenly Father, we still ourselves with thy word open before us now. We pray, speak with the voice that wakes the dead and make thy people hear. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. The final warning. During the course of the pandemic, as each and every one is well aware by now, we've had to do very strange things, novel things, new things. We've had to do all sorts of things that probably none of us expected we would ever have to do when it came to church life. But one of the things we found ourselves doing in Monish Lane was with the drive-ins, then speakers outside, and then we decided to put up permanent speakers on the corners of the church outside, and there would still be those listening in each week from the car park. And naturally, because of the outside speakers, there are those in the village of Monish Lane that hear the word week after week after week. And there are people, and by the way, it's a miracle in and of itself that we've been going over a year now and not one complaint. But nonetheless, there are many in Monish Lane that would comment on it and say, "We were listening to your sermon this week." Or they would say something about the gospel message. In fact, there's one man at the crossroads in Monish Lane, if you can picture the village, that would say every Sunday evening he would sit in the garden and he would listen to the gospel service all the way down from the church at the crossroads. And really, there is no excuse for many. But it had me thinking about those that have heard the truth time and time and time again, and yet they've often hardened their heart. Last Thursday, I was knocking a few doors in Monish Lane to invite different people to the Harvest Weekend that is going on at the moment in Monish Lane, and the Reverend Harris is speaking at. And there was one lady, and this lady in particular, she made me think of this particular text in Proverbs chapter 29 and the verse 1. Because she is a lovely lady. In fact, you wouldn't get a kinder soul, such a genteel sort of woman. And she would speak to you, and she would talk for a good half an hour if you bumped into her in the street, and just a lovely, good neighbor. And yet I rapped her door, and she saw me and she said, "Oh, Daniel, what can I do for you? How are you?" And I said, "Well, we're giving out invitations here for the harvest services." And she said, "Hang on, Daniel. I'm more than happy to talk to you about anything else, but don't be wasting any paper on me. I don't want to hear it." You know, it made me think of this text. He that being often reproved, week after week after week after week, hearing the gospel, being often reproved, but hardening the neck. And then there's a warning in our text, if you would look at it again. He that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. I'm sure Monish Lane isn't different from any other place. I'm sure in Annalong tonight, there are individuals that God's people have been praying for. And you too, you know people that are hardening and hardening and hardening their necks time and time again. And they have no interest in the gospel. They have no interest in Christ. They know about Christ. They know about the cross. They know what they must do to be saved. And yet time and time again they're saying, I have no interest for those things. And in a sense they're gambling with their souls. Well, friend, Genesis chapter 6 and the verse 3 gives a clear warning that I want to start with in Analong tonight. The Lord says, my spirit shall not always strive with man. You may think you have time. You may have sat in a gospel meeting in this very building for years. And you may say, well, sure, there's no urgency on this preacher. I can hear the message. I can leave through the doors for another week. I can depart again, and I'll hear it all again from the Reverend Harris next week. My friend, not so. I don't know when the time will come, but the time will come one day when it'll be too late. And God's Spirit is no longer striving with your soul. And the final warning will have been heard. He that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. I want you to notice three things from our text tonight. I'll outline them for you now, and you can listen for them later. But number one, the sinner warned. Number two, the sinner's rejection. And then number three, the sinner's destruction. So number one, the sinner warned. Look what the start of our text states. He that being often reproved. He that being often reproved. Now when we look at the little word reproved in our text, what does that indicate to us? It tells us that we have done something wrong, that truth has been told to us, and it ought to have altered our way of living. It ought to have changed us. It ought to have struck us. You think of all the children in the meeting tonight and all the parents in the meeting this evening. Children, can you acknowledge this? That at some time, maybe even today, your parents have had to reprove you. They've had to tell you off. They've had to say, no, you can't do that. Well, this word reproved indicates that we have done something wrong, that we have done something that we are not meant to do, and another has come and told us the truth, told us the right way, told us the way we ought to be going. Well, friend, that word is speaking to us that we are being reproved. You see, we have a problem. All of us have an issue. All of us have a major sin problem tonight. Come with me, if you would, to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3, I believe, is maybe the most explicit chapter in revealing to us our sin. And you know, we live in a day and generation where sin is trivialized. We live in a day when sin, no one really thinks about it anymore. Sin, it is normalized. It's just what everyone else does. Well, friend, I want to tell you that sin is serious, and God has a standard, and if you fall below His standard, if you break His law, then that is sin, and sin will be punished. Look at Romans chapter 3 and the verse 10 with me, please. You may say, well, preacher, am I a good person? Well, let's see what the Word of God has to say. Romans 3 verse 10, as it is written, look at it now, there is none righteous, no, not one. Now we live in a province, still largely, that is a church-going province. I come from England originally, and I can tell you nearly nobody goes to church in England today. But Ulster is still a church-going province to a large degree. And there are many people that have a self-righteousness within their souls, and they think because they sit in the pew, they think because they spend an hour at church, they think because they belong to a denomination that they're righteous. Well, the Bible tells us there is none righteous, no, not one. What else does it say? Verse 11, there is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. You see, friend, our sin has so blinded us that we have no time for God. We have no desire to chase after God. We have no desire to get right with God and accept His salvation. We don't understand how serious this is, and there's none that seeks after Him in and of themselves. Look at the verse 12. They're all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Now these verses reveal to us truth that we do not like to hear. But the verse 12 tells us we've gone out of the way. That indicates we were once in the right way. Well, mankind was. Adam and Eve were created without sin. Even the youngest child will know from Sabbath school that about Adam and Eve and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and how sin came into the world. Well, Adam and Eve, they once knew a world without sin. We once were on the right road. But now the scriptures tell us because of the fall and because of our sin nature, we've gone out of the way of holiness. And it says they are together become unprofitable. Now, I don't know, maybe there's some here and you run a business or you run a shop or something like that. What would you do with an employee that was unprofitable? They were costing you money instead of earning you money. You think if you are hiring someone and you are paying more on their wages than they were bringing in, what would you do? You'd sack them. You'd fire them. You'd fire an unprofitable servant. Well, that's what you and I are. Our sin makes us unprofitable. We're useless. But then look at the verse 12. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Now you may say, hang on, preacher. I accept maybe I'm not righteous. Maybe you accept, well, maybe I don't fully understand and I don't seek after God. Maybe you accept, well, okay, we have gone out of the way and maybe I am unprofitable. But preacher, one thing you're not right on is, I'm a good person. I'm a good person. You don't understand. You don't know. I do good things. I do good things for my neighbors. I give to charity. I'm a clean living person. I'm a good individual. But the Bible tells me there is none that doeth good, no, not one. You see, my friend, in man's natural, sinful, depraved condition, even the good men do. They do it out of evil intentions. You know that? You hear it all the time. Why do people give to charity? For the feel-good factor. To make me feel better. To massage their self-righteousness. Friend, in the sight of God, there is none that doeth good. No, not one. And where does all of our rebellion and all of our sin come from? Well, I believe the verse 18 of Romans 3 sums it up perfectly. It says, there is no fear of God before their eyes. We live in a nation today where there is no fear of God before their eyes. Why are laws passed the way they are passed in favor of sodomy or abortion or any of those things? Why? Why is that the case? Because there is no fear of God before their eyes. Why do we live in a society where marriage means nothing nowadays and people just live together and have children out of wedlock and all of those things? Why is that the case? Because there is no fear of God before their eyes. Why do we live in a society where drink and drugs are a major problem among the youth? Why is that the case? There is no fear of God before their eyes. Every sin, it can be put down to this problem of no fear of God before their eyes. And you know, the astounding thing is this. Stay with me in Romans. Turn over to chapter 6 now. Chapter 6 and the verse 23. I want us to understand from the outset tonight that our sin is more serious than we know. There are people today and they live in sin and they think they're fine in their sin and they think their sin will not catch up to them. Well, I want to tell you, Romans 6 verse 23 is perfectly clear. For the wages, for the repayment, the reward, the final goal of sin. For the wages of sin is what? Is death. Death, friend. Eternal death in hell forevermore. And that is serious. But you know what the wonderful thing is? Look at the verse again. There's a but in the verse. And it goes on and it says, for the wages of sin is death, but, praise God, there's no full stop after death. Thank God for the semicolon and the word but. And it goes on, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You know the wonderful message of the gospel? You know why we have a gospel message? You know all of these things? You know why we even have a gospel meeting tonight? It's because there's something to tell. There's good news to spread. There is a Savior that has come. There is the gift of God, eternal life, through Jesus Christ our Lord. You say, well, hang on, how does all of this work out? You've just told me of my sin. You've told me that my sin deserves death. You've told me of all my wrongdoing. You've told me of everything that I have done in the sight of God, that I'm not righteous, that I'm not good, that I'm unprofitable, that I don't understand, that there's no fear of God before my eyes. You've revealed my sin to us, and then you say that the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. How does all of this work out? Well, look at Romans 5 and the verse 8. Wonderful, wonderful words. And this is my favorite verse. Because it says here, but God commendeth his love toward us. You know, my friend, when we read that verse in Romans 5 verse 8, we could argue so far, well, God has commended his love toward us. Well, does God know who I am? Does God know about my lawlessness? Does God know about my commandment breaking? Does God know that I'm not righteous and not good? Does God know that I'm unprofitable? How could God ever love me? Because I know looking at me, and friend, I say as a preacher, I know looking at my life, I wouldn't love me. So does God know who we are? Look at Romans 5 verse 8 again. But God commendeth his love toward us. Look at it now. Vital words. In that while we were yet sinners, God knows exactly who you are. God knows about your sin. God knows about your lawlessness. God knows about your commandment breaking. God knows that you and I deserve death and hell for all eternity. But he's loved us, and he's chosen to love us in that while we were yet sinners. And look at the end of the verse 8. Christ died for us. My friend, let's just visit Calvary together. You think of it. You think of how Christ, the Son of God, came down from the glories of heaven. And you think how he lived that perfectly righteous life. We've seen our sin. We've seen Romans 3 exposing us for who we are. But Christ, he lived a perfect life in perfect obedience to the law's demands. He didn't sin once. And you know his life, Christian, it is applied to your life. It is applied to your account. And not only that, you say, well, okay, now with the righteous life of Christ, I'm covered in that sense. But what about the mountain of sin that already has been done? Well, that's where the cross comes in. You see, my friend, Christ died for us. Now, just picture the scene. You picture how Christ, the sinless one, the perfect one, the one which the scriptures describe as the altogether lovely one. You think with me for a moment how Christ, he was arrested. He was betrayed before his arrest. Betrayed by one that he trusted was his follower. He was not only betrayed by Judas, but then all the other disciples abandoned him as well. And he was taken away and he was beaten. And he was bruised. And he was scourged. You think, my friend, how he would have been lashed and lashed and lashed until the blood flowed out of those open wounds. You think how they then arrayed him in purple and put a crown of thorns upon his head. And you think how they would have pushed down that crown of thorns so that the thorns went into his skin and the blood would have run down his face. And they bowed down to him and they said, "Hail, hail, King of the Jews." And yet they didn't mean a word of it. You think how they then put a cross upon his back. And they made him drag it till he could carry it no longer. And you think how eventually when they got up to Golgotha's hill, they nailed him. They nailed him straight through his hands and through his feet. And he was lifted up into the air, higher and higher and higher into the air. And you imagine as the nails kept him up and the gravity was pulling down at his body, and yet the red nails would have ripped through his flesh. You picture this beaten and this hanging and this bloodied Christ. Oh, my friend, you think of his agonies and his sufferings. But I want to tell you this tonight, that those agonies were not the real agonies of the cross. The physical agonies of Christ were not the real torment of the tree. Because there were two thieves either side of him, you know that. And friend, those two thieves had nails in their hands. And those two thieves had rods scourging their backs. And those two thieves are hanging upon a tree just like Christ was. And you say, well, what makes that middle tree, the cross and the blood that would ever save my soul, what makes that crucifixion different from any other crucifixion? I want to tell you why. Because darkness fell across the face of the earth. And as the darkness fell across the face of the earth, something mysterious happened that you and I will never understand, even in years to come in eternity. We read of God the Father being separated from God the Son for the first and only time. And we read of how the wrath of God for all of the sins of all of Christ's people was poured out upon the soul of Christ. And in those agonies, my friend, as the wrath of the Father was being poured out upon the soul of Christ, that was more torment than any other crucifixion. That was the torment of hell for you and I, friend. And in that torment, he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And he died. And the Bible tells us in Romans 5 verse 8, but God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You see, friend, when we come back to Proverbs 29 and the verse 1, and when the Word of God tells us, he that being often reproved, it's referring to the gospel. It's referring to the truth of salvation. And I wonder, my friend, are you one of those people, and you've heard the Reverend Harris week after week after week from this very pulpit preach on Christ, preach on sin, preach on hell, preach on heaven. You know the gospel. You know what you need to do. In your sin, you've been often reproved. And yet time and time and time again, you've left through the church doors, you've gone out into another evening, and you said, for another night, preacher, for another night, Almighty God, I'm going to harden my neck. Is that your condition? Oh, friend, I trust if it is so that you would turn from your sin tonight, that you would turn from your lawlessness tonight and turn to Jesus Christ and Him alone, repenting and believing the gospel. But then we must move on. We see the sinner warned. But then we see, secondly, the sinner's rejection. Look at our text, please. It says, he that being often reproved hardeneth his neck. Hardeneth his neck. How sad this is. The sinner's rejection. He's been often reproved. It doesn't just say being reproved. It says often reproved. In other words, they've heard the word. They've heard the gospel. They've heard about salvation. They've heard that they must repent. And you've heard it often, friend. You've been often reproved. But you've hardened your neck. How sad that is. Someone who continually rejects the gospel. I must emphasize this. In this verse, we're not talking about an ignorant person. We're not talking about someone that maybe has strayed into a gospel meeting for the very first time. We're talking about someone that has heard it often. We're talking about someone that knows it. Maybe you're somebody and you know the gospel so well, you could stand in this pulpit and you could preach it yourself. And still you're without Christ. Is that your condition? You're often reproved. You've heard it and heard it and heard it. You know the truth. And yet you've hardened your neck. Come with me, if you would, to Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10. I want us all to turn here, please. Because here we find the Lord Jesus is speaking, and the Lord Jesus makes a statement that ought to thrill the hearts of God's people, but it ought to terrify the souls of those still in their sin. Matthew chapter 10, and the verses 32 and 33, we find the Lord Jesus is telling us that He will confess us before the Father. And it's wonderful for the believer. It's a wonderful truth. It's a wonderful encouragement to know that Christ prays for us. But look what it says in Matthew 10, verse 32. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. What wonderful news that is. But look at verse 33. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. Seeing as we're already in Matthew, come with me to Matthew chapter 6, just over the page. Matthew chapter 6 and the verse 24. Maybe you're saying, well, preacher, I know the truth. I know the gospel. Yes, I've been often reproved, but I tell you why. I tell you why I'm hardening my neck. I tell you why I've not got saved yet. I tell you why I'm still in my sin. What about what my work colleagues will think? What about my friends and my family or somebody else? What about all the people that I have to live among? What will they have to say? Well, friend, I want to tell you this. You cannot serve two masters. Matthew chapter 6 and the verse 24 reveals this to us. The Lord is preaching again and He says, No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. So friend, from that verse, what we understand is, if you've been often reproved, and even if you're one of those individuals that's saying, another day, preacher, I will get saved. I'll get saved in another week. I'll get saved in another gospel meeting. I'll get saved at another time. Maybe I'll even try and wait for my deathbed, but I intend on getting saved. But at the moment, I'm going to be often reproved, and yet I'm going to harden my neck, because I'm going to try and serve two masters. I'm going to have one foot in the church and I'm going to have one foot in the world. Doesn't work that way. Friend, if you're being often reproved and you walk out those doors week after week after week without Christ, you've made your decision. You're making your decision time and time and time again against God and against His Christ. You cannot have it both ways. So it's decision time. Which will it be? Because there are so many that are hardening their neck in our day and generation. And friend, it's nothing new. We read of Pharaoh hardening his heart, don't we? We think of Felix and Agrippa in the book of Acts. How Paul, and you can imagine the apostle Paul, and he's nearly preaching till he's blue in the face, and he's saying all that he could possibly say, telling his testimony, personal experience of salvation and saving grace, and saying, this is what God has done for me, and this is what God can do for you. And what did they do? They hardened against the gospel. What about you? He that being often reproved hardeneth his neck. But then I want you to note from our verse very quickly, not only the sinner warned and the sinner's rejection, but thirdly, the sinner's destruction. The sinner's destruction. Look at our verse again in Proverbs 29, verse 1. It says, "He that being often reproved hardeneth his neck." Look at it now, friend. Look at it. This is serious. It says, "shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy." Look at the word "suddenly." You know, friend, however old a person gets, no one seems to think they're going to die tomorrow. You know that? I don't know about you, especially in a congregation like this with so many young people and children, but especially among the young, no one stands around a graveside and thinks, "one day that will be me in that box. One day that will be me that the preacher is ministering over the cold corpse of." No one imagines that one day it will be you and I in a box, if the Lord tarries, with men bearing us on their shoulders, then dropping us 6 foot in the ground and filling soil on top of us again. No one thinks it will be us. And friend, I tell you, the Word of God states here that when you're often reproved and you're hardening your neck, it shall suddenly, you'll be suddenly destroyed. That shows us an urgency in this. You must get right with God now. Behold, now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. Friend, it is time to seek the Lord. There's an urgency to all of this. Oh, friend, there's so many that think they're nearly invincible. But the Scriptures tell us of the sinner's destruction shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. Come with me to Luke chapter 16. I want everyone to turn here with me, please, because we've got to see this. In our verse, we read about those being destroyed without remedy. Well, in Luke chapter 16, we find that the Lord Jesus, he pulls back the veil of eternity for a moment, and he shows us something. He shows us what's going on. And friend, I don't believe this is a parable. I don't believe that this is a fictitious story. I believe this is real, because we have real names given. We have the names of individuals. We never read in a parable of real names of real individuals. But we read of Lazarus and Abraham here. And we read of the rich man. And look what it says in Luke chapter 16. And friend, these are solemn words. Look at it with me in the verse 22. It says, "And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abram's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom." Now friend, what do we learn from hell so far? We learn from Luke 16 already that the rich man is not named. The rich man does not have a name as far as the Lord is concerned. Why is that the case? Because when the rich man is in hell, there is no cause for God to remember his name. The Lord remembers the names of his people. His people's names are engraved on the palms of his hand. He says, "I have called thee by thy name." The Lord knows the names of his people. But there's no cause to remember the rich man's name. And now what else do we find? It says in the verse 23, "And in hell he lift up his eyes." And we just read it, friend. We just read it. But listen to these words. "Being in torments." That word can literally be translated as being tortured. You think about that, friend. Torture is now illegal across civilized countries of the globe because of the agonies in which it inflicts. And yet we read that hell is a place of torment. Hell is a place of torture. Hell is a place where there is absolutely no relief. And this man that was condemned to hell, at least when the Lord is speaking 2,000 years ago, still tonight, as we find ourselves in a gospel service in Annalong Free Presbyterian Church, this man, he is still in hell and he is still in torments. Do you understand that, friend? Being suddenly destroyed and that without remedy, this rich man is still in hell tonight. What else do we find? Look at the verse 24. And he cried and said, before we read this, let me say, often when we come to the Word of God, we just read it in such a blasé manner. Father Abraham. Friend, listen to what the Word is saying. It says, and he cried. There's agony in his tones. Can you hear the squealing of his voice? Can you hear his cry? And he cried and said, and what does he say? Verse 24, you can hear him shouting tonight, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Can you hear it, friend? Can you hear the agonies of this man as he's tormented in hell and he's crying out, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. Oh, friend, do we understand what we're reading there? Here the preacher has been provided with a glass of water. Well, for 2,000 years, the rich man hasn't had a glass of water. Nay, friend, the rich man hasn't even had that. The tip of the finger dipped in the cool of water to refresh his tongue. He's being tormented, friend. Hell is real, and the Lord is revealing the torment of it to us. But look at the verse 27. Do you know what the sad thing about this rich man in hell really is? This man knew the gospel. This man was often reproved and hardened his neck. Because look what it says in the verse 27. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house, for I have 5 brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. And look at the verse 29. Abraham saith unto him, look at it now, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. They have the law of God, in other words. They know God's standards. They have the Word of God. They have the Scripture that you have open on your lap. They have the prophets. They have preachers of the truth. They have men appealing and pleading for their souls. They have been often reproved, and yet they're hardening their neck. And look at the verse 30. Even in hell, even without a drop of water, even in torments, even in this place where a great gulf is fixed, it says in the verse 30, and he said, nay. He's going to argue over the gospel with Abraham. He still in hell thinks he knows better than God and the gospel. Being often reproved and yet hardening his neck. Look what it says, verse 30. Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. That's a false gospel. My gospel. Do it my way and they'll be saved. Verse 31. And he said unto them, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded. The one rose from the dead. Oh, my friend, do you see? Do you see from our verse? He, the being often reproved, hardeneth his neck. It says, shall suddenly be destroyed. The hell that the rich man is in tonight, the hell of Luke 16, that hell is still real. And if you die in your sin tonight, you will join the rich man in that place, shall suddenly be destroyed. But look at our text one last time. It says, he that being often reproved hardeneth his neck, shall suddenly be destroyed. And look at these words, terrible, terrifying words. And that without remedy. There's no escape. No turning back. No changing your mind. Even if that rich man in Luke 16 had embraced the gospel in his torments, it's too late. And that without remedy. Hebrews chapter 2 and the verse 3 asks a question, doesn't it? I'm sure you'll know it well. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? If you've been often reproved, and you've heard of your sin, and you've heard of hell, and yet you've heard of Christ, and you've heard of the blood, and you've heard that all you have to do is repent and believe the gospel, and you know it all, friend. You've heard of the great salvation, you've been often reproved. It says there, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Friend, I want to tell you tonight, there is no escape. There is no escape. There is no hope. Forgive the language. I don't mean to be trivial, but there's no fire escape in hell, friend. There's no way out. That's it. That's the end. It's over as far as the gospel and your heart is concerned. So friend, what about you? What about you? Matthew chapter 25 and the verse 46. They're very interesting words. Terrifying words. It says concerning these people that reject the gospel, and maybe you too tonight are rejecting the gospel, it says, and these shall go away into everlasting punishment. The word everlasting means it never ends. There's no reprieve. There's no let up. Everlasting. Friend, I don't know your heart. I don't know your soul's condition. I'm here visiting with you as the Reverend Harris is preaching the gospel in Monash Lane. But I know my job tonight. The scriptures tell me, woe is unto you if you preach not the gospel. And friend, I plead with you. I plead with you. Many of you I know, many I don't know. But friend, something I do know is this. He, the being often reproved, hardeneth his neck, shall suddenly be destroyed. And that without remedy. So tonight, what are you going to do with the Savior? Are you going to turn from your sin? Are you going to get right with God? Because tonight, and I hope it's not, but tonight may just be your final warning. Let's have every head bowed and every eye closed, please. Every head bowed and every eye closed. And I don't know if there's anybody in the meeting tonight that's not saved, but I just feel that an opportunity should be given, friend. Just in the quietness of this moment, nobody's looking about. God's people are praying. Is the one that has heard the gospel time and time again? Is there one that knows, I need to get right with God tonight? But week after week, I've been putting it off. I've been rejecting the way of salvation. Friend, if you'd like to speak with me, I'd be happy to answer your questions. But I want to tell you this. You don't need me to be saved. You can be saved right now. You can call out, Lord, have mercy upon me, a sinner. And praise God, He'll take you. He'll save you. And you'll be ready for glory. Heavenly Father, undertake for the need. Save souls, we ask. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.